This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, good morning and welcome to Sunday School class. I know we got some of our folks that are not here this morning, so they're going to miss out on some of the exciting study in the book of Exodus, but you'll just have to fill them in or they can listen online to what they miss once we get it up online. We're back in the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to be in chapter number 10 as we continue with the 10 plagues of Egypt. But before we dive into chapter number 10 this morning, let's do like we've done the last couple of weeks, and let's just review the 10 plagues, at least the ones we've already gotten to. So what was the first plague that God brought upon the land of Egypt? The Nile, blood. The Nile turned into blood. And then the second one had to do with the Nile River also, indirectly. Frogs. The frogs, that's right. No, that doesn't mean he brought a bunch of Frenchmen into Egypt. That's actual frogs, amphibians, jumping around there. All right, so we have the blood, the frogs. What was next?
The lice.
The lice, yep. Makes you start itching just to think about it. What came after the lice?
Flies.
Flies, that's right. Another bug. And then after that, he actually began to hit the actual wealth of the Egyptians. What was that next?
That sickness for the animals.
That's right. The sickness for the animals. The Bible calls it murrain. And then we had one more after that that we've covered so far. Made it very uncomfortable for the people. That's right, the boils. Let's see. What was after that?
Hail.
After that came the hail. And fire mingled with it. So that's where we left off last week. And these next two are contained in chapter number 10. I don't know if we'll get all the way through chapter 10 this morning, but we'll take a look at them and see. Look at chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." Now you'll remember that God has already told us that Pharaoh is not going to let the people go. And God said, because of his response and his attitude, I'm going to harden his heart also. We see this discussed in the book of Romans in the New Testament, that first Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. God gave him what he said he wanted, and that was rebellion against God, refusal to obey God. And so finally God turned him over to his own rebellion, his own hardness, and God hardened his heart as well. And God had already told Moses he was going to do that. Here in this verse, we see one of the reasons that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. It is for God to show his greatness, his mightiness, his glory through Pharaoh. And I know we've said it before, both in Sunday school and on Sunday night Bible studies too, but God will get his glory through all of us, through every man, woman, boy, and girl. God is going to get his glory. He can either get his glory through my life, through me giving my life to him and worshiping him, or he can get his glory through me by allowing my rebellion to destroy my life. And that's exactly what's happening with Pharaoh. But either way, God will get his glory in a person's life. And so the Bible tells us here, God said, I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Here's another reason that God is allowing these things to happen and causing these things to happen, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. It was to be a reminder, a perpetual reminder from one generation to the next of the greatness of God. That's one of the things that I think we're missing in America today, is that up until the present generation, every generation of Americans, all the way back to the founding of the colonies, have rehearsed in the ears of our children and our grandchildren the mighty works that God has done for us as a people. But in the generation in which we live now, it's virtually left out of the textbooks. They're not getting it at school. Most of them aren't being taken to Sunday school and church, so they're not getting it at church. And in only very small doses are they getting it at home. And so we're beginning to see the not doing what God told the children of Israel to do with their own children. We're not doing it here as America, rehearsing the miracles of God and the goodness of God for us as a people. But that was one of the reasons God was doing this in the land of Egypt, was so the children of Israel would rehearse in the ears of their generations to come about the mighty acts of God on their behalf. What effect does that have? When you think about your own here in America, whether you're thinking about our American heritage or our Southern heritage, either one, and the godly heritage we've inherited from our forefathers before us, how does it affect you when you think back on the good things God has done for our people right here? How does it affect you? What's that? I'm sorry.
Good things will happen for you. You'll be more faithful that day.
Okay. When we see that when our forefathers were faithful to God, God blessed them, so it makes us want to be faithful also, so that He'll bless us. We've got to be blessable for Him to bless us. Anything else? You know, I think about our young people today, TR's age and younger. You know, the young people today, they almost are just wandering about aimlessly with no sense of direction, no sense of belonging. That's why you see them joining gangs. You see them going after other cultures that are not their own. It's almost like, we know for a fact, our media and New York, Hollywood, and Washington have made our children to believe they have to be ashamed or embarrassed of their own heritage, their own godly Christian culture of past generations. So now they, you know, if you're left without a sense of belonging to who you are and to who your people are, you start looking for somebody else's to adopt as your own. And that's what our children and our young adults in America today are doing. They're grasping at straws to find some culture, some heritage to adopt as their own, because they've been told they have to be ashamed and embarrassed of their own Christian heritage that previous generations have had here in America and across the South here in the Bible Belt, because they've been told that Christians are just hateful, hate-filled people. And so as a result, they're abandoning that. But there is great value in us passing from one generation to the next the stories of the wonderful acts of God that He's done on our behalf. I know Kevin and I were having a conversation just a couple of weeks ago about the stories of George Washington. That was sitting at the barbecue place, one of our favorite places to have conversations. You know, the storybooks, the textbooks in school used to tell the stories of George Washington and what not only a mighty military commander he was in the French and Indian War and during the American War for Independence, but they used to tell about how much a man of prayer George Washington was. The stories of soldiers finding him alone in the woods on his knees praying to God. You don't read those in the textbooks anymore. You don't read the story of the Indians referring to George Washington as the chief who could never be killed in battle because he came out of a battle with his he took his coat off at the end of the battle after having two horses shot out from under him, and finding that he had holes all in his coat he was wearing during the battle, but he was unscathed, untouched by the many balls that were being fired. How could you have holes in your coat and not have holes in you, like Swiss cheese? And yet, those stories of God's protection and God's providence and the founding fathers of our country praying to God for our country, those are all but left out of the history anymore. But God said that's one of the reasons he was doing these things in Egypt, was for the children of Israel to pass along the greatness of God to future generations.
Strength, it's a weakness.
You're right. They view dependence on God as a weakness. It's a shame, isn't it, Mary?
Alex was telling me about this guy at work that he seems to be looking for something and doesn't know how to go about it, and he finally ended up going for Hindu.
The thing it is, he's doing something that's weird.
Some Eastern religion?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a mix, what he's got.
Well, you know, the New Age religion today is a mixture of Western humanism and Eastern mysticism, and that seems to be so prevalent all throughout America today, even in some of those contemporary-style churches. It's really New Age religion that's being called Christianity in some places.
He said he'd like to witness to him, but he said he just didn't know how to go about it because he's afraid he'd get mad.
No, there's some people there I wouldn't.
Yeah. Well, we'll be praying for him. What's his first name?
Alex.
Alex? Okay.
Alexander.
Well, Alex, we're going to be praying for Alex.
His actual first name is Alexander. That's my middle name.
Okay. Well, Alex, we'll be praying for Alex. All right, verse number 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. The question Moses asks here is really the question for every lost person. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? That's really the question that every lost person needs to be asked, because even someone who's good-natured and kind, if they're lost and they've not yet accepted Christ as their Savior, they're still... they've not humbled themselves enough before him to acknowledge that, hey, I need a Savior, and I know you are the one who has what I need. Please come and save me. That simple act of humility, of us kneeling at the cross, that's what's essential for salvation for anyone. So Moses asked a great question. You know, I normally use that question that my youth pastor taught me when I was a teenager. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I think that's maybe my favorite question, but this one wouldn't be a bad one. Moses, this is Moses' soul winning here, and he says, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before God? That's not a bad soul winning question to start with too. Verse number 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. So God is again telling Pharaoh ahead of time what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. And they shall cover the face of the earth. And now that word earth doesn't mean the whole earth, it means the ground. They shall cover the face of the ground, the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. Remember we read the things about the plague upon the of the hail and the fire mingled with hail. The Bible told us there were some of the crops that were already up and ready to be harvested. There were others that had not yet gotten to that point. They were about to come up. And so God is telling him, listen, those things that the hail didn't get, the locusts are about to get it. So you can just imagine, here is the land of Egypt. the land that's known for, you know, having such fertile land. And God's saying, it's about to all be gone. The part I haven't gotten yet, it's about to get gone too. I want you to think about the irony, though. Remember, it was approximately 400 years before this that God used one of the children of Israel to save the people of Egypt through Joseph, who told them when he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams to do what?
To stock up on all this stuff that's gone 7 years.
You're exactly right. To put aside, stock up on the food for the next 7 years of plenty, because there are going to be 7 years of famine after that. So God used one of the Israelites, Joseph, to save the people of Egypt so they would have food. Now God is using another one of the Israelites, Moses, to tell the people of Egypt, God says, I'm going to take away all your food.
Kind of like saying, instead of I brought you into this world, I can keep you in this world, or I can take you out of it.
Yeah, very similar to that. I think there's an old story, an old joke that goes along with that. T.R. said, God's saying, I brought you into the world, I can take you out of the world. And that's what he's saying about their food here. He's about to destroy whatever is left that was not destroyed by the hail. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So we mentioned this last Sunday morning in Sunday school. The land of Egypt had existed for probably about 800 years before this. And almost every year, even up to this day in the land of Egypt, there are swarms of locusts that will come in at certain times of the year and just devour anything that's there when they arrive. Some years it's worse than others, of course. But there are stories recorded even from the 20th century of swarms of locusts that come flying into the land of Egypt, that the locusts are so numerous it literally almost blackens out the sun because there are so many of them as they come flying in. I did some study a couple of years ago for one of our other classes that we were teaching, and these locusts, when they come in these huge swarms like this, when they get up high enough, they get caught in the thermal, or they get caught in one of those wind currents that's way up high, and they can literally travel for hundreds of miles before they descend. And of course, the locusts, they get up there and they're just like somebody with a parasail. They're just riding the air currents. But then when they get ready to, when they see what they want, they just all descend. And the scientists were saying they literally have tracked swarms of locusts traveling hundreds of miles before they come down to devour whatever it is they spot down below that they decide they want to go and eat. So you can imagine, for 800 years, there had been swarm after swarm after swarm of locusts that had come into the land of Egypt. They had always been a nuisance. They had always been a problem. But God said, the one that's coming in tomorrow is going to be like something you nor your fathers have ever seen since the founding of Egypt. That's going to be a lot of locusts. He says, there are going to be so many of them, they're going to cover the ground. Now, first of all, they're going to devour everything that's green that there is to eat. But just imagine trying to walk around, just walking from here to your car. Every step you took, there'd be nothing but locusts under your feet. Preacher, they didn't have cars. I know they were going to the chariot. But wherever you walked, nothing but stepping on locusts. Now, we mostly have grasshoppers around here, but every once in a while, you'll still see during the summertime some of those big black locusts that have either yellow stripes or red stripes on them. When my great aunt and uncle lived in McDonough when I was a little boy, I would spend the night with them right off the square, Brother Kevin, And those black locusts, it seemed like when I was a boy, they were a lot more numerous than they are now. I don't know what's happened to them, but every summertime when we would spend the week over there with my great aunt and uncle, they would just be everywhere, these huge black locusts. And one year we found a kitten that came up to my great aunt and uncle, so we adopted the kitten for the summer and played with it every day, and we would throw the locust in front of it. Of course, it would tear them to pieces and all, and so we played with the cat with the locust. But these things are big, and they're crunchy. You couldn't step on them without them crunching underneath your feet. God said they're going to be everywhere, so many you won't even be able to see the ground that you walk on. And he said they're going to fill your houses. Miss Mary, how would you like to have locusts all in the house? That wouldn't be a good thing. Jerry?
I've heard stories about how you can eat these things.
Well, you know, the Bible talks about John the Baptist eating locusts and honey, so I don't know. I guess some people eat them, and maybe they do have protein, but as long as I have something to choose instead of that, I'm going to go with whatever the option is. But you're right.
Eat your stuff, you get eaten.
Well, there you go. If they're going to eat your stuff, eat them back. All right. That's not a bad idea, but I don't think they wanted them eating all the crops. Look at verse number 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" Now, I want you to think for a minute. Who is it that said this to Pharaoh? His servants. Now, these probably were not just the butler and the maid. And these are probably, when it says his servants, these are probably his bureaucratic overseers that oversaw all of his kingdom for him. These are the head honcho servants. Yeah, his council. And up until this point, they've kind of been on board with Pharaoh. They've been supportive of Pharaoh. After all, that's what the king's council is supposed to do. What's that?
Cabinet members.
Yep. They have their job because the king appointed them. So yes, you might disagree a little bit with the king every once in a while, but the king of Egypt, who views himself as a god, you're not gonna disagree with the king very often, and not too much when you do. But God is beginning to crumble the support system that Pharaoh has too. Because his magicians, remember, the bulls were upon his magicians too, so that they couldn't even come and stand before him. And His magicians have already begun to say, "This is an act of the God of Israel." Now, his magicians have already kind of fallen by the wayside. Now, here is bureaucrats, the ones that worked for him. They're doing the same. They're saying the same thing. Pharaoh, our entire kingdom is going to be destroyed. Why don't we just let these men go? Now, remember, all they've asked to do at this point, Moses is asked to let them go into the wilderness 3 days' journey to worship. And so far, Pharaoh's not let them done that. They've not asked to just be released. I'm sure Pharaoh assumed that if he did let them go, they weren't coming back after 3 days. But that's not really what they asked for. They asked to just go worship the Lord 3 days in the wilderness. But notice what his servants asked, his servants said. "How long shall this man be a snare unto us?" In other words, their God is punishing us. Why not just let him go and stop bringing this upon us? So they too are acknowledging that the God of the Israelites is behind this. And then they said, "Let the men go." Now, that's not really what Moses and Aaron had asked for. Moses and Aaron had asked for all the people to go into the wilderness and worship God, 3 days' journey. But they're telling Pharaoh, compromise with him. Let the men go. Sounds just like Washington. Sounds just like what goes on under the Gold Dome or in Congress. Just compromise. Let the men go. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? Pharaoh says, Okay, I'm going to let you go, but who exactly is it you're wanting to go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Moses said, We're all going. The young, the old, man, woman, boy, or girl, and we're taking all the animals with us. Well, immediately, of course, Pharaoh's going to be thinking to himself, Aha, I knew it. They're planning once they get 3 days' journey, they're just going to take off and try to be gone, make a getaway. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you. In other words, I'm going to let you go as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh said, Yeah, you want to take all of them, but I can't do that. He said, Just take your men, go worship the Lord, and come back. Now, this is a patriarchal system, both in Egypt and in the Israelites as well. It was a patriarchal world, and so it was not totally unreasonable, the compromise Pharaoh was offering, take all of your men, the heads of your families, and go worship your God, and then come back. But leave your families, leave your wives, leave the children, and leave the animals here.
He's holding something hostage.
Yeah, he's holding something hostage.
A ransom
to make sure they come back. You can see the tactical reasons for his offer here, but again, it's the same thing we've talked about for the last 5 weeks in our study on Freemasonry. Satan always has a compromise. The philosophy of compromise is always what Satan offers. Verse 12, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Now, I want you to see between verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11, Pharaoh said, Take your men and just go. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. It does not tell us, though it's possible it could have happened, it does not tell us there was another exchange between Moses and Pharaoh. No, we can't go, just the men. Pharaoh just gave his offer and then drove them out of the room, drove them out of the palace. So they didn't get to even say anything, at least not that is recorded for us. So Pharaoh probably assumed that because that was the offer he made and it was letting the men go, that would just be the final word, and he would just get up the next morning and find that all the men of Israel had left. That's why he just drove them out. But that's not what God told Moses to say was what they were supposed to do. It kind of reminds me when I used to be a teacher. I would have classes with certain students, and I would let the students know what they were supposed to do for the assignment. They would start working. And then I would have one or another student that would raise his hand and say, Mr. McBerry, I'm just going to do thus and such. Well, he didn't ask me a question. And so sometimes if I was trying to teach that particular student a lesson, I would just go back to working. Well, he didn't ask me a question. He just said, Mr. McBerry, I'm going to do it this way. Now, that's not the way I told him to do it, but I would just, if he didn't ask me a question, so I'd just go back to working. And then when he did whatever he was going to do with the assignment, he would bring it up and put it on my desk, and I would put an F on it and hand it back to him. And then he would say, Mr. McBerry, I told you I was going to do this. I said, those were not the instructions I gave you. And he would say, but I told you I was going to do it that way. And I said, yes, but that's not what I told you to do. Here it is. Take it back and do it the way I told you to do it. And of course, they, you know, that student would get bent out of shape, get upset about it. But the point was, God said, do it this way. Just because you say, okay, here's the way I'm going to do it, that doesn't mean God said that was okay to do it that way. And that's exactly what happened with Pharaoh, because God's response to Pharaoh saying this is, Moses, act like he didn't even say anything. We're bringing in the locust. TR?
It's comparable to being a peacekeeper rather than a peacemaker.
It goes back to another message the pastor preached not long ago. TR said kind of like the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And that's a good point, TR. Yes, sir?
What did each party, each side of this, think that Moses was trying to accomplish from the beginning to the end? You see, it seems like it starts out that he's just trying to get everybody out so they can go have this celebration, this feast, this sacrifice, or whatever. Do you think that the Hebrews thought that Moses was trying to free them from the beginning, or that he was just trying to get them where they could go do this thing for God? It looks like Pharaoh's acting like that's what he thought. And it seems like the only ones that believe that they're trying to actually get them gone from Egypt and Pharaoh is God and Moses. And I'm not even sure what Moses thought from the beginning. It almost seems like in the beginning it's just, let's just see if we can get out of here and go have this feast or this celebration.
Kevin raises a good question, and the question is, you know, what did each of the parties involved in this whole thing think that...
was the end game.
Yeah, what's the actual object of us leaving to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness? And
Was God being subtle in the beginning? Like, look, just let my people go do this so they can worship me? Or was God saying from the very beginning, we're freeing you, and you're getting out of here, you're not going to be slaves anymore? Because it doesn't seem that way from the beginning, from the first plagues. It's like he was just trying to make a point in the beginning, but by the end, God's ready to just evacuate these people from this. And that's just interesting to me.
I think that is a good question.
To see what the end game was, from which point in the game.
I think that's a valid question. Yes, sir?
I think it seems that God is trying to build faith for generations to come for the Israelites. It starts off with the plagues. As each plague develops, the Israelites begin to believe more and more in their God and have more faith in God.
Reminding them why they worship Him.
Yeah.
So with the children of Israel, maybe he's intentionally allowing it to take these numbers of steps to increase their faith along the way each time. I think that may be a possibility. Let's go back to the Egyptians, though, Kevin. Is it possible that perhaps God is wanting them to see that the ultimate reason he's going to allow the children of Israel to completely leave, he wants the Egyptians to come to the belief that it's their fault that it got to that point in the first place? And maybe he's wanting them to see that it's their fault before he announces that his end objective was to let his people go.
And he might be onto something too. Maybe in the very beginning, the Hebrews didn't. If Moses would have came and said, hey, we're getting y'all out of here, it may take a little time, but we're getting you completely out of here. They were beat down. They've been slaves forever. If you'd have told them, look, we're walking out of this place, they wouldn't have went for it anyway. And so over all of these, each one of these plagues, their faith built up, and it was somebody they could trust, believe in, and worship. And by the time it was time to go, they were strong and ready to go.
So, Brother Lawrence, I think you might be right. Remember, we did see in the beginning that that Moses believed all along that he was the instrument God wanted to use to free the people completely. But when he first came back to Egypt, it certainly seemed like the heads of the Hebrews, they weren't really in the same game plan. They certainly, I don't think, saw it as a very real possibility. So yes, he's certainly doing, he's trying to accomplish one thing with the children of Israel, and I think you've hit on it, Brother Lawrence, and he's also trying to accomplish something with the Egyptians too, because remember, he's the God of everyone. They may not acknowledge him as their God, but he's still God over everyone, and his desire is for even those that are lost to come to repentance. And so he's dealing with both groups, maybe with two different goals in mind, but I do think that's a very interesting topic to think about and conversation to have.
Multiple purposes.
So you reckon he has multiple purposes when things happen in our lives? I think maybe so too. You know, it may be happening to me, and he may be doing something directly in my life in one particular area or another because of whatever he's allowed in my life. But he may also be doing something in my son's life by watching how his daddy responds to it. He may be doing something different in your life by watching how the preacher responds to it. And so he might be doing something in more than just that one person.
He definitely proved something to those Egyptians, though, because after Pharaoh pulled his stunt and chased them into the water, or where the water used to be, after that, nobody else came after them. After the Jews. Nobody tried to bring them back.
That's a good point. After that day in the Red Sea, nobody else came after them. For 40 years, they were right out there in the middle of the desert, and nobody came to get them after that.
As they could be. No defense, no place of their own, no hard shelter, you know, where they built a city or anything. They were just nomads.
That's right. Verse 13, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day. And all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt, were grievous, very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be. That was a plague that has never been replicated in all of human history. There were so many. For they covered the face of the whole earth, that is, the whole ground of Egypt, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. If you've ever seen those tent caterpillars go into a tree or in the grass, they just devour everything and there's nothing left behind them that's green. You can imagine a plague of locusts that's so numerous you can't even see the ground or the sun in the sky when they're coming into the land of Egypt. The entire land of Egypt was left decimated. Not one green thing that you could find in the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Boy, here's a change. Pharaoh he's saying, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Now remember, this is a man that thinks he is a God. And he has already told Moses, why should I listen to your God? I don't even know your God. In other words, I don't even recognize him as existing. Well, he's certainly recognizing the God of Moses here. He's saying, not only does your God exist, but I, who view myself as a God, I've sinned against your God and against you, he says to Moses.
He's being forced to think about his own humanity.
Yes, I think forced is the key word. He's not rethinking things because he wants to. God has put him in a place where he has no choice but to reconsider what he's been thinking up to this point. Boy, isn't it sad when it takes that for somebody to reconsider whether they're wrong, but sometimes it does take that. And you know, it's still God's grace when things get to that point, because God is bringing them to a point of acknowledging that. Verse 17, "Now therefore forgive, I pray thee." Here is a God asking forgiveness of a man, or so he thought. "Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat your Lord, the Lord your God, that he may take away from me this death only." In other words, ask him to forgive me for this one time. It's a one-time thing. It won't happen again. Just ask him to take it away. "And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord." Now, did Moses know he probably wasn't going to let him go? Surely Moses knew this is the same thing that's been going on time and time again. Let me continue, because I'm about out of time here. "And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt." So when it says a strong west wind, the as you see on the map up here, the Red Sea is to the east of Egypt. So it blows from the west to the east, and it took all those locusts and deposited them in the Red Sea. They all perished in the Red Sea. This is a foreboding of what is yet to come with the chariots of Egypt. Just as God took all the locusts and destroyed them in the Red Sea, so too is he going to do with the armies of Pharaoh. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go." Now, Pharaoh had said, just take him away. This one time only, it won't happen again. But the Bible tells us God hardened his heart. God's not going to let him let the people go, because God hasn't proved the points that he needs to prove, either to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, to Moses, or to the Israelites yet. No one has learned all the lessons God wants everybody to learn in this yet. So God's not going to let him turn loose, even if he wants to turn loose. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Help us, I pray, to glean the things from the plagues of Egypt that are also applicable in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.